Blog Talk Radio.
Event occurs, there must be spiritual growth, and the spiritual growth must take place and does take place within the sphere of Christ. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he uses this prepositional phrase "in Christ" several times. And several times throughout the 13 letters that Paul contributed to the New Testament canon. The Greek preposition en is a preposition of, in the Greek, it is a preposition of rest, or it defines one as being in the midst of rest. So Paul uses this very poignant theological preposition to point out a very wonderful and powerful truth in Christ. Locative of sphere, that is where the individual is located. Everything becomes new indeed. But that gift of life that God grants must be seen from the viewpoint that is from the divine viewpoint. That is, we must understand it from God's viewpoint, or what God seeks to accomplish within the life of the individual. Now, notice, if you would read carefully the New Testament, this salvation message, or God's redemptive message, has no class distinction. That is, it is not limited to a single class. It is not limited either to a so-called racial group either. And I say this because it is indeed within the Western mentality, there is this unspoken belief. It is so ingrained within Western culture that everything is associated with the Western social caste system, or everything in life is associated with appointed a racial, as it were, a racial classification. And indeed, as I pointed out in an earlier show, scientists have not found any biological basis or genetic basis for what is termed race. Well, I consult with the Word of God would have revealed that that very truth that science has now come to understand. And indeed, with the blood group classifications that are available, we see that we are indeed a human family. But the stereotypes that have been introduced into the West through 19th century anthropology, particularly through the works of Charles Darwin and others, an unfortunate view of the human family has taken place, a very contorted view, a very tortured view, which has really done some remarkable things to the consciousness of persons at large. We return to the biblical documents for their clarity. Unencrusted or without the overlay of religious tradition, we want to discover the hidden treasures buried within the Word of God, as it were. And so this morning, I want to draw your attention to the book of Exodus. And in Exodus, I'm going to begin reading the book of Exodus. I'm going to begin reading at verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites. Excuse me. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on the one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with a sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." This has been a long time favorite passage for me. It summarizes for the believing one the essence of spiritual warfare. Now, the details are incredible and contained within these verses is that ancient conflict of the flesh and the spirit. So there is this dualistic cosmology that the Bible presents for the believer to understand. The war in which he or she, the spiritual warfare in which he or she is placed, is that ancient conflict of the flesh and the spirit. In the Greek New Testament, the word is sarx. In the Hebrew, it is basar. That is the word for flesh. And the word flesh denotes the individual whose viewpoint is locked into his own desires or wishes. It is indeed the person denotes, in other words, narcissism. And it goes beyond that. There are many details that the scripture provides for us about the provocative nature, the very provocative nature of the flesh and its ruinous and how ruinous it is to the life of the individual. Our warfare takes place within space and time, and there are times when we face when the warfare is outside of ourselves, and then there are other times where indeed the war takes place within us. We become the battlefield, as it were. And that then the warfare for us at that point becomes a very intense affair indeed. The Amalekites are a picture of the flesh. And it is designed, that is, this passage is designed to point out to the believing one his source of strength and encouragement. Now notice, in verse 8, here is an unprovoked attack. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Now, when you think about this this particular event, when you think about this particular attack, excuse me, and why it was perpetrated on the people of God, and to what purpose, to what end, and so we don't have to look deep and think that, well, what did the Israelites do against the Amalekites to make them want to attack in this manner? Indeed, this is an unprovoked attack, and no one within the Israelite community would have believed that such an event was going to take place in their lives, but the spiritual warfare, I'm going to put it in this way for now, the attack may come from nowhere. That is, it was not something within your conscious mind that you either provoked or deserved to happen. And we forget that there are those who are indeed predatory, and because they are predatory, they seek prey. to molest or do harm or introduce harm or discord into the lives of others. And so that is what has taken place here. The spiritual leadership is wise, and Moses is the primary spiritual leader here, and his lieutenant in training is Joshua. Yahweh is salvation, and Moses speaks to Joshua, and he says to him, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites." And so this attack, this unprovoked attack, is to be met with strength. And so Joshua was given the very important task of choosing able, strong, capable, virile, brave, and courageous ones to go out and address this attack. So Moses continues, "Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." Now, this is the very rod that with which Moses confronted Pharaoh. And Moses threw it down and he became a snake. And Pharaoh's magicians tried to best Moses and by having, by conjuring snakes. But God's rod devoured those conjured entities. See, and this is the very rod that Moses used at the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea, and the waters were parted, and the people of God experienced his redemption by walking through the parted waters on dry land. And then the sea closed up behind them. That is a complete redemption. That is their salvation from their enemies before the Sea of Reeds. And here, Moses says he will take the staff of God into his hands. He says, "I will stand on top of the hill." And so Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. So here we see a picture in verse 10 of intervention. Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill, and here's a picture of intercession. Both are needed, intervention and intercession, both are needed in spiritual warfare. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. And see, this is a picture of the holy nature of spiritual warfare. We must lift up holy hands, that is, hands that are set aside to God in the midst of our spiritual warfare. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. You see, we must have a sustained presence before God in the midst of our spiritual conflict, our spiritual warfare. We must stay in the presence of God. We must keep our hands lifted toward the throne of grace, toward the throne of heaven, where you and I may go and find grace to help in time of need, as spoken of in the book of Hebrews. We go before the throne of grace. We go before the throne of God. And in Ephesians 6, Paul states that prayer is the capstone of the believer's armor. And in the Greek text, we are told in Ephesians 6 that we are to put on the armor of God. And the tenses that are used by Paul indicate that we are to put on the armor and never to take it off. Verse 12, when Moses' hands grew tired, as the flesh does, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. See, and this is wonderful because Joshua's name in Hebrew is Yeshua, and which comes into the over into the English as Jesus. And so we read, Yeshua overcame the flesh, that is represented by the Amalekite. By the Amalekite army. Yeshua overcame the flesh army with the sword of the Spirit. And we are told in the New Testament that, and in Ephesians 6, that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. There must be intercession, there must be intervention, and there must be a devotion to the Word of God. It is the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit that we must learn to wield with adroit dexterity. And that comes about as that is a process of spiritual growth, of spiritual development, of spiritual maturity. God builds up the mentality of his own. He builds the mind. God increases the synaptic connections of the brain. Indeed, we have synaptic growth. We change our nervous systems, as it were, as we inculcate the Word of God. Here is a new and here is a powerful new programming formula: the Word of God. The Word of God changes the brain. The Word of God changes not only the brain, but the Word of God changes the heart of the individual. Life becomes deeper and richer and more meaningful. Life has a depth and a richness through the Word of God. Prayer, intercessory prayer, believing prayer. That is prayer that believes who God is. And prayer is always united. Lifting up the holy hands here is united with the sword of the Spirit, with the Word of God. And we see the Spirit of God in the midst of this. This is wonderful. You see. And notice that the assistants are those who assisted Moses. We have Aaron and Hur. And then we have Joshua fighting against the Amalekite army. What a wonderful spiritual picture. I have a note here that is very that I want to add. The so-called higher criticism, or higher critics were upset at the claim of writing during this this time of Moses. And they said, no, this could not possibly be true. But then, lo and behold, clay tablets from Lachish and Tel El Armana have silenced such assertions. The attempts to be to ridicule or to castigate or to be dismissive of God's word from the lofty, as it were, throne of higher criticism, these things are mostly gone now. That indeed was a picture of the flesh trying to make war against the word of God, but the word of God is the sword of the spirit, and the word of God will always win against the critic, because this the documents that we study are the breath of God. They are in-breathe of God. They are the inscripturated breath of God. Now, admittedly, we do not have the autographs, the autographa of either the Old Testament or the New Testament, but we have incredible manuscripts for both the Old Testament and the New Testament that attest to the authority and the authenticity of the documents that we study today, that we use in worship and study. And so we can have certainty, we can rest in the reliability of the documents that we have today. Notice verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and to make sure Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of the Amalekite from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. Verse 16, he said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. The Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us. He has given us a brand new life collectively called eternal life, Zoe in the Greek. God wants us to be free. But God understands that in this world, Jesus said, we will have tribulation. And I keep giving you the Greek because I want you to understand exactly what he is saying. Jesus said literally, in this world, you will be in tight places, literally. Have you found yourself in a tight place? Have you found yourself in a place that in which you have been strained to the point of exhaustion, you have been near your end? Well, beloved, let me say this morning that God has an answer for you. God wants you to lift up holy hands. God wants you to be an intercessory prayer. God wants you to be involved in the intervention when others are in need. God wants you to focus upon lifting up holy hands toward heaven, toward the throne of God, and God will bless you. God will meet you. God will provide the victory that you need in his own time and in his own way. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a blessed day, and I will meet with you again next time on Pneumatic Coffee.